polite to come on this cool night into this warm building and to have the privilege of this Word of God. It is indeed a great privilege and we treasure it. We thank you for it. And we thank you for the glorious message which it contains, the message of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, as we consider it this night, that we would be very conscious of your presence with us, that we would know much of the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray your blessing, and we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like us to open our Bibles to the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 23. And we're going to look from verse 39 through verse 43. But a number of years ago, I was bringing the message of the good news to a small town in New Zealand. And after the meeting, a man approached me regarding the message. And the message that I had brought that night was why good works will not get us to heaven. And the man was a very thoughtful man and he was a very intelligent man. He had a PhD, very able. And approaching me, he spoke of the message and he recognized that the message that I had brought that evening had been a message that we are saved by grace and not by works. And he understood what I had said, but for him, he had been going to Christian meetings for quite some time. And at the meeting which he goes to, there was no proclamation, evidently, of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're saved by grace and not works. And the message stunned him, as it were, because it was something that he had never heard before. And the enormity, it seemed, was great to take it in. But when we come to the passage this evening, we come to a man who was very evidently saved by the grace of God and not by his good works. And we come and we look in verse 39, and the first thing we see here is a hardened sinner. And we read in verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And that word malefactor means literally an evil doer or an evil worker. Interestingly enough, there is a description of these men who are on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel. And in both of those Gospels, the word that is used to describe these men as a thief is more than just somebody who is a pickpocket, as it were. But if we imagine someone more like with a sawn-off shotgun robbing a bank, it is stealing with the thought of violence. That's the men who were crucified on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting that this in itself is a fulfillment of prophecy. For 700 years before, the Holy Spirit had prophesied through the prophet Isaiah that he would be there, as it were, numbered with the transgressors. And here is a fulfillment of that. And this man maligning the Lord, railing against the Lord as he was crucified, and that was the very atmosphere in which the Lord there hung on the cross. The Lord there experienced it from those on either side of him, from the religious authorities, from the soldiers who crucified him, from those who passed by. They all heaped abuse on him. And this hardened sinner, it is very interesting, is spoken to by a man who we now find a repentant sinner. And when we look in our Bibles at verse 40, we find a man who is a repentant man. Verse 40 says, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Now this man, he was exactly the same as the other man. He also was a robber, and the Holy Spirit tells us in Matthew's Gospel that he also railed against the Lord. But there was something in those first 3 hours as the Lord Jesus hung there on the cross that awakened in this man that there is something very different about the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung there in the midst of them. And he speaks with one who has come to fear God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we can imagine it, this man who had lived his life as a robber, stealing, using violence. But as he hung there on the cross in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, thoughts of eternity came into his heart. Here's a man who recognizes that he only has hours left in this life, that he will be soon rushed into eternity. And this man got to thinking, here is eternity. I'm coming into eternity. And it's this fear of God that has come into his own heart with which he confronts his friend. And we consider there this man as he confronts his man, the considerable cost of it. To be crucified involves using one's energy, saps one's energy to prop oneself up. And the Lord Jesus is alongside him and his friend is on the other side, and he has to prop himself up and use precious energy, speaking in the presence of all those other ones who were railing against the Lord as well. And he speaks a word, and he speaks a word with boldness to his friend. Do you not fear God? Consider your soul, consider eternity. I remember as a teenager, about 16 or 17 years of age, growing up in a non-Christian home, not knowing anything about the Bible, and then picking up the Bible and beginning to read it. Before that, I didn't know, does God exist or does he not exist? What does the Bible say? I had no knowledge. But as I picked up the Bible and I began reading from the very first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and I really recommend that. As I read and I continued to read, this book, the Bible, was so very different to all I'd heard about it. People had told me, it's got some interesting things in there, but you don't want to take it too seriously. But I recognized as I read it, this is as no other book. This is a book with authority. And I moved from being a very uneducated teenager, as it were, to being someone who had a fear of God in my heart, and to recognize that I was accountable to God, that I was answerable to God. And it affected my life and it changed my life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And may I bring to you tonight this fact as well. Here's these robbers, and very clearly for them, they would soon be rushed out of this life and go on into eternity, where they would face God. And unless they repent of their sins, judgment. But each one of us knows not when we will go out of this life, when we will enter into eternity. But my friend, let me ask you this question tonight. Are you ready to enter into eternity? Are you ready to meet God the judge? Are you ready to give account for your life before God? This is the very thing that this repentant robber is bringing before the other robber. Do you not fear God? Well, this repentant robber, he has a fear of God, but he also recognizes, verse 41, that what he was receiving and his friends was receiving was justice. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. It's very likely with that expression that the robber on the other side had been a companion in crime, because he knew and understood that he was receiving for his crimes justice. But he does something that a lot of people who commit crimes are not willing and have enough humility to admit that they're guilty. But it's not just with those who are in prison who have a problem with humility. You see, it takes humility to acknowledge what God says in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It takes humility to acknowledge before God, I'm a transgressor, I've sinned against God, I've broken His law, and I stand before Him condemned. I wonder if you're willing tonight to admit before God that that is where you stand tonight. That you stand tonight before God as a sinner, one who has broken His law, one who has sinned against God, one who has missed the mark, but one who is facing God the judge. And God the judge, whose justice is inflexible. He recognized his wrongdoing, but he also here recognized that the Lord Jesus had done nothing wrong. Verse 41, but this man, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, hath done nothing amiss. Oh, they were all heaping accusations against the Lord. They were all heaping up against Him and speaking against Him. But I wonder, as that robber hung there upon the cross in the presence of the eternal Son of God, the one who did no sin, the one who had no sin, the one who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, he who, when he suffered, threatened not, 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. He was a witness to the loving heart of the Lord Jesus Christ amidst all that animosity, amidst all that hatred. He reviled not again. He threatened not. And there was a testimony above the Lord Jesus Christ put there by Pilate. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That was it. That was the charge. The King of the Jews. No wrongdoing there. Oh, and surely he had heard the testimony of many through the land of Israel that he went about doing good, speaking words with authority, changing lives, raising the dead, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers. And of course, there was one before him who fulfilled great portions of Old Testament scripture. He's the suffering servant. He's the one the Old Testament scriptures spoke about, and he was fulfilling it right beside him. He's the repentant robber, but he's also the man of faith. And if you were to ask me, in the Gospels, if you take all the four Gospels, and if you were to say to me, who stand out in the four Gospels as being really mighty in faith? Oh yes, I'd have to say the centurion, because the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 8 responded and spoke about his remarkable faith. But as we look at the faith of this repentant robber, we see a man who is mighty in faith. What a change God can bring to the life of a man or woman who comes to him in repentance and comes to him in believing faith. There he is blaspheming Christ. There he is entering into eternity, meeting his judge. All the sins of his life heaped up before him. Oh, and if we don't believe in instant conversion, look, my friend, at the repentant robber, because he turns in those 3 hours from being one who blasphemed the eternal Son of God to being mighty in repentance and mighty in faith, a man of faith. And that's what we read here, because we read of him, for he says in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, he says, remember me. When I come before you, remember me. He's asking for salvation for himself. And that's always how we have to do it. We have to ask for salvation for ourselves. A husband can't ask for salvation for his wife. That robber couldn't ask for salvation for the man on the other side of the Lord Jesus. And wives can't ask for salvation from their husband. And children can't ask for salvation for their parents, nor parents for children. You see, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come as individuals. We need to be saved ourselves. We need to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves in repentance and faith. And that is exactly what he did. Remember me. And he is such a mighty man of faith, for he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What a remarkable statement. Here is a man who right beside him is one who is crucified as a common criminal, naked on a cross. mocked by all it seems passing by, rejected by the nation of Israel he came to save, his disciples having fled. But remember me when you come into your kingdom. Here is a testimony of a man on the cross who believed that the Lord Jesus Christ would be raised again from the dead. The disciples didn't believe it. The disciples had to be persuaded that he was indeed raised from the dead. But here, the robber, believing that this one beside him would be raised from the dead, but not only believed in that he would be raised from the dead, but that he would come again to have a kingdom. What does it say in the Old Testament scriptures? And the government will be on his shoulders. Oh, he's coming again, my friend, and he's coming again. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4 speaks of him, his feet on the Mount of Olives. This one with a kingdom rejected the first time when he came. But when he comes again, his people Israel will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." My friend, he's coming again, and he's coming again to reign. And this man, mighty in faith, that believes that the one who was dying such a shameful death is the one who will indeed fulfill the Old Testament scriptures and come and reign as king. That's his mighty faith. That's his extraordinary faith. But we finish finally with a willing Savior. He's a willing Savior. Look at what he says. Take into consideration and remember for a moment that just moments before, minutes before, this one had been blaspheming him. Oh, and look at how ready the Lord Jesus is to save. And he's ready and willing to save you tonight as well, my friend. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee," that's the word of assurance. What a tremendous thing. You know, you might be here and you say, "I'd give my right arm to have that kind of assurance, to hear those words, 'Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.'" Interestingly enough, in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, verse 47, not one, "Verily, not one amen, not one assurance, but this: Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." That's God's word of assurance to you today. It's a word of assurance, but today, that was a prophecy in some sense, because sometimes some would hang on the cross for hours, but the Lord Jesus would say, "That very day." It's a word of prophecy too, because the Lord Jesus, this is the first 3 hours of darkness. Those second 3 hours of darkness had not yet begun, when judgment would fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ, where there he would bear the sin of the world, where he would finish the work. Today, no purgatory, that's not in the Bible. He doesn't need to suffer for 1,000 years or 10,000 years or 1,000,000 years or however much it may be. Oh, my friend, he's straight to heaven. This is not by his works of righteousness. Maybe you're here tonight and you think, maybe, "Oh, if I just get baptized, then I'll go to heaven." Look at this man. He couldn't get baptized. "Oh, if I just break bread, if I just take the Lord's Supper, then maybe I'll go to heaven." He can't come down to do that. "Or maybe if I can just do enough good works and for a while try to make my good deeds outbalance my bad deeds, He can't come down from the cross. In moments, he will be in eternity. They'll come along and break his legs and they'll pass out that very day. It's not by your works of righteousness. It's not by your good deeds. It's simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and resting in him. You see, he's done the work. He was doing the work there on the cross, shedding his blood there on the cross for sins. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Heaven, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, freed from all the presence of sin, with the Lord Jesus forever. Was it through anything he had done? 10,000 times no. Was it through the grace, the unmerited favor of the Lord Jesus? 10,000 times, a million times, yes. And if you would be in paradise, if you would be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be the unmerited favor, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, simply trusting in the Savior who did it all on the cross and was raised again to life.